like to share a message with you all that I shared at home some time ago. And it's a subject that has maybe was not on my radar very much through most of my life. In fact, if it was probably in an opposite dimension of the way I've been thinking about it recently. I don't know how you find it, but sometimes I find that as I get older and hopefully more mature, I don't know about that part, but as you, life brings you different experiences and you start to think about things differently than you thought about them before. And I think some of that sometimes is also the Holy Spirit, I hope so, working in our hearts. The other aspect is that this message is a bit unique, perhaps, in it's not a subject we talk about a lot, but it's also a bit unique in that it is inspirational and challenging and somewhat of a mixture of those two as we go through it. I wish that I had this subject more defined and boxed up and nice outline that it would be real easy for you to understand and follow. But I don't feel like I have that, so I hope this morning that you can sense the heart of the subject and hopefully be inspired and challenged by it. You can open your Bibles to Psalm 96. By now you're probably starting to get curious what I am going to talk about. I'd like to talk about the subject of beauty this morning. Subject of beauty. It would be interesting to know what comes to your mind with the word beauty. Do you think about beauty as a bad thing? Do you think about beauty as a good thing? Do you think about man-made beauty? Do you think about God's beauty? Do you think about, what do you think about when you think about beauty? Beauty has a fairly wide range of application, and we're going to look at some of that. But let's just start with Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, and show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen. It's not the word beauty, but you get the picture there. Declare his glory among the heathen and his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. And let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and let the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. So, the title that I gave the message is Beauty of God or a God. And maybe you can get the inspiration and challenge right there in the title. Beauty of God or a God. And this psalm that we just read shows that beauty is of God. Beauty is God. God is a creator of beauty. What is beauty? How would you define the word beauty? Webster says that it's a combination of qualities such as shape, color, or form that pleases the aesthetic senses, especially the sight. And probably when you think of the word beauty, the first thing you think about is things that you see. It does have a little broader definition than that. It does say especially the sight, but it pleases something that pleases our senses. Maybe you don't use the word beautiful to describe food, except in appearance. Do you ever think about the textures and tastes of food? I'm sure you do, right? You experience that in some sense of beauty. The way you experience that. Now maybe, depending on the dish, maybe it's not beautiful to you. Maybe it tastes disgusting. But it could be that. It could be sound. Music is beautiful. There we do use the word beauty, right? Music is beautiful. And Brother Andy was talking about, you know, the voices joining together in harmony. I can't wait to hear what music sounds like in heaven. But it's beautiful here on earth. It can be. Beautiful, beautiful music. Maybe touch on that a little more later. But we have these senses that we perceive, we experience life through, and by that we perceive beauty. We're able to sense and perceive beauty. Think about art and the whole world of paintings and photography and image production, right? Imagery, that design, that thought, the colors, the textures, the part of it is also the portrayal of emotion is portrayed through art, right? And that goes the same again with music. You can listen to two different songs back to back, and the one makes you feel joyful and uplifted, and the one makes you connect to emotions of sadness or pain. It communicates feelings and emotions, right? Our art should be a mirror of the Creator's beauty. Turn now in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. I do have quite a few verses to turn to today, and we're going to have to skim through some of them to be able to get everything covered here. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. What kind of picture do you get there? Is that a picture of beauty? Not really. It's not much of anything, is it? You've got the earth was without form, and we said that beauty is communicates through qualities such as shape, color, or form, right? But the earth is without form and void, emptiness, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And we can go on down through here, and let's just jump down. I want to get to verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree, yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the field, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, we know that every day here throughout the creation story, at the end of the day, God says, "It was good. It was good. It was good." And this word "good" is essentially the exact same word as beauty or beautiful. And God creates and he says, "It's beautiful. I don't know if you've ever spent much time thinking about the creation story, but did you ever wonder, just let your mind wander for a little bit, the first day God says, let there be light, and there was light, and he divides the light from the darkness, and the evening and the morning were the first day. That took all of about 5 seconds. What did God do with the other 23 hours and 59 minutes and 55 seconds? Maybe the day wasn't exactly like it is today. I don't know. But all we get is this God says something and it's over and it happened. But he says it was good. It was beautiful. So I like to think that God enjoyed his creation. God spent the process of creation enjoying his creation. If you ever play with Legos or whatever as a child where you're making something, right? Typically, children don't get the thing made and then like, oh, that was cool, I made the thing, now I'm done, right? No, you play with it then, right? You experience it. It doesn't say that, but I like to imagine that God enjoyed his creation. And just to keep going with this, Genesis chapter 24, verse 16, to keep going with the idea of God creating beauty, and when God says it was good, Genesis 24:16 the story of finding a wife for Isaac. In verse 16 says, and the damsel was very fair to look upon. That's the exact same word in Genesis chapter 1 where God says it was good. You get that? This damsel was fair to look upon. If you want to go even further, in 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, which is the story of David and Bathsheba, and it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. That's the word beautiful there is actually the same word as in Genesis chapter 1 where God says it was beautiful. It was good. And then God rests the seventh day. He takes the whole day off, again, I think, to enjoy his creation. But back in Genesis chapter 2, if you're still in Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, say, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man who he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so one of the reasons it says that God made trees is that they're good to look at. They're pleasant to the sight. They're beautiful. Go to Psalm chapter 8. So, our God is a God of beauty, a God of creating beauty. Psalm chapter 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hast set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I enjoy looking at the stars. I enjoy studying, not so much astronomy, but the whole idea of space travel. of going to the space station or going to the moon, as the astronauts did and are planning to do again, maybe even this week, take a trip back to the moon, around the moon, not land on it. But when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, the beauty of God. God creates this beauty for us to enjoy. And one of the aspects of it, one of the things that is to do for us, and I might be getting ahead of myself here, but I want to make sure I say this. One of the things that this beauty is to do for us is to make us stop in awe and wonder of our Creator. And when we do that, without fail, the next part happens, and that's verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? When I stop in awe of my Creator God and the beauty that he has created, who am I? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Romans chapter 1. Just continuing this thought. Beauty of God in creation. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God reveals himself through creation. And it is good for us to stop and experience beauty in God's creation, that we might know God, that we might know who he is. Let's just keep going. Exodus 28. We're kind of jumping around here, but I'm trying to help you still understand that God is a God of beauty. God is a God of beauty, and God cares about beauty. Now, I thought about the verse. I was thinking about this topic, of course, and I thought about the verse either on the way here or as I was sitting here. I forget where it was. I didn't put it in my notes, but when Jesus came, it says that there was no beauty that we should desire him. I wasn't quite sure what to do with that thought, because God, the point I'm trying to make here is that God cares about beauty. God is a God of beauty, but when Jesus comes, the beauty of his physical form wasn't the beauty that we were to be attracted to. There was no beauty that we should desire him. The life that he lived, the death that he died, takes faith to see it as beautiful. Anyway, that's a bunny trail there. But God cares about beauty. Exodus 28. We could read this whole passage is about the garments that were to be made for Aaron as he took up the priesthood in the tabernacle. But starting at let's just start at verse 1, and I think it's in it's toward the beginning here, the verse that I want. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. Right there it is. And he goes on to describe the details of how they were supposed to make this garment. And it's meticulous details of this garment that he was to wear with precious stones and gold. God cares about beauty. Now, I told you, that I perhaps think about the subject differently than I sometimes have. And maybe I should just clarify that a bit. There's a counter doctrine, perhaps, to beauty. And in my mind, at least, the counter doctrine is practicality. So, one of the counter doctrines, anyway. So when we talk about building a house, right? Building a church house. We could talk about church houses because there's lots of beautiful church houses, right? If you go to some of the cathedrals and places, they meticulous details, similar to what Aaron had here. And we've said, you don't need that to worship God. And that's true. It's true. I'm not here to upend that. But you see how the practicality is kind of the counter doctrine to beauty. Well, let's just make it practical. And I think that's right and good. Okay? Now you're not sure where I'm at. I'm not always sure if I know either. But I do think that this doctrine of beauty is valuable to think about. God is a God of beauty, and he's a God that cares about beauty. And I guess the other thing we could say, and I might touch on this a little later here too, ugliness is not somehow better than beautiful. You see, we can go down that trail too. That if beauty is all proud, then it must mean we're supposed to be ugly. And that's not the point either. We could go look at Solomon's temple. 1 Kings chapter 6 describes Solomon's temple and the beauty of Solomon's temple. A place for God to dwell. Now, one of the reasons that we don't believe that we need to make our church houses like Solomon's temple is that God dwells in this house. When the Spirit left the temple in the Old Testament, and the Spirit comes again at Pentecost, when the Spirit comes again, where does it dwell? It dwells in the hearts of men. So this church house doesn't need to be beautiful in that sense, because it's not the dwelling place of God, except as we, as the dwelling place of God, come together here and God dwells among us. We could go to Revelations chapter 21 and 22 and talk about the beauty in eternity and the beauty of the New Jerusalem far surpasses Solomon's temple. God is a God of beauty. And we should be looking forward to experiencing that beauty, right? Like, we don't expect to get to heaven. I don't expect to get to heaven and be bored with the drab and ugliness of it. I expect to be thrilled with the beauty of the new creation, the new Jerusalem, and what God is doing there. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If he created this world in 6 days and he's been preparing a place for us ever since he left, how much beauty is there? Maybe he's done preparing it. Maybe it's been done prepared. I don't know. But I think it's a beauty that far surpasses the beauty that we can even experience here. So is beauty of God? I hope by now you can answer yes. Beauty is of God. God is a God of beauty. The second part of the title was beauty a God. Can beauty become a God to us? We already looked at Romans chapter 1, but let's go back there and keep reading a little bit. He talks about creation, and that creation is enough evidence. The beauty of creation is enough evidence that anyone who doesn't believe in a creator God has no excuse, because there's enough beauty in creation to point to the creator God. And we stopped reading at verse 20, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory, or the beauty, of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, who dishonored their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God, the beauty of God, into a lie, and worshipped and served the beauty of the creature, the beauty of the created, more than the beauty of God, more than the Creator who is blessed forevermore. See, we have this ability to take beauty and make it an end in itself. And we begin to worship the beauty of the creation. Maybe that's the God's creation, but maybe it's our creation. Maybe I created something beautiful, and I begin to take my pride and glory in what I have done, what I have created. Do I worship the Creator? Do I worship the creation or the Creator? Beauty communicates. Beauty communicates. And the ultimate message of beauty needs to be, see the Creator God. See, when people see your good life in Matthew chapter 5, what are they supposed to do? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Beauty needs to communicate, see the Creator God. And when I create beauty that says, see the Creator, it's a wrong purpose, it's a wrong motive. Now, the thing that's created, okay, this is where it gets tricky. The thing that I create or the thing that you create might be exactly the same thing, but it might be for two very different purposes. And the purpose of the designer or the author becomes evident through the experience in some way. Do I worship the Creator? Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and so we actually have the ability to hear different things from beauty. We actually have the ability to perceive different things. And so if my heart is wrong, I notice beauty, and it takes me to wrong places. And if my heart is right, I notice beauty, and it says, isn't God amazing? Those are both possible outcomes of beauty. Proverbs 31. So we've been saying that beauty is a good thing, right? Proverbs 31, verse 30 says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. It's pointless. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And I remember when I was a youth, I don't remember if it was John Miller, who had Youth Institute one time, or Pablo Yoder, who had our revivals at Shirksville one time. But I remember one of those men, I'm pretty sure it was one of those men, talking about how someone came to him one time and said, your sisters are beautiful. And he said he knew it had nothing to do with this kind of beauty, because they weren't that beautiful. But there's something about a woman that feareth the Lord that is beautiful. And there's a beauty that comes out of that life. Well, it's down here later in my notes about 1 Peter chapter 3, where it talks about a woman and adorning herself. We'll get to that. The question for us as we consider beauty and what it does to us is, does beauty leave me feeling in awe or hungry for more? And I was going to talk about it when I talked about the stars and considering the heavens. I don't know how many of you got to experience the solar eclipse last year, but we got to experience that. And for me, that was a moment of awesomeness. And I know that word awesome is used very loosely today, but I mean it in the truest sense of the word. To stop and say, isn't God amazing? And I wonder sometimes, and this is part of the challenge of this message, I wonder sometimes if we haven't killed in ourselves the ability to actually do that. To stop and say, wow. And just drink in the beauty of God through His creation. When is the last time that you actually stopped See, we see these beautiful sunsets, right? And like, wow, that was really pretty. But we can dismiss it that quickly. Or we can stop and drink in the beauty of God through that. God's beauty should always leave us in awe. The sunsets, the stars, the trees, the flowers, the misty meadows, the majestic mountains, the flat prairies of grassland waving in the breeze, the majesty of a horse with mane and tail blowing, the doe and her fawn, or the buck in his glory, or the eagle soaring above. And that just was my mind in about 30 seconds. But there's so much beauty to experience. Do I stop and experience the beauty of God through creation? The sound of waves crashing on the shore, the quiet trickle of a mountain stream, the peals of thunder echoing across the mountains, the haunting sounds of loons or owls, or the simple lowing of cows. Job 37:14 says, "Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." Do you do that? Just stop, stand still, and consider the wondrous works of God. Well, he's talking to Job. It doesn't apply to me, right? No, we need to stop and experience the beauty of God. But I also have the ability to consume beauty for my own pleasure or lust. And the concept of lust is something we don't like to talk about, really. It's uncomfortable. But that's exactly what lust is. Lust is a desire to consume beauty for my own pleasure. And we think about it in the sense of a man lusting after a woman. But the cheap thrills that life has to offer us, the roller coasters, the whatever it is, and we experience the thrill, and what do you want when you're done? You want another one, right? You want another one. And I don't believe that those things are all wrong in their place. I don't believe it's wrong to experience thrill. But what does it do to you? Can you experience that thrill and say, wow, isn't God amazing? If you can't, you're chasing the wrong thing. There's a lot of places we could go with that. Maybe it's simply just disregarding beauty because I'm too distracted with pursuing my own goals and desires, and I've already talked about that some. But the question is, am I willing to put forth effort to experience true beauty? Am I willing to put forth effort? Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Sometimes it takes intentionality. I'm going to go on a Sunday afternoon and find a place to experience the beauty of God. Look with expectation. Listen intently. Music, I know, can be a somewhat of a touchy subject. I don't have time to talk about it a whole lot. But listen to music. A lot of times we use music for just kind of a background filler, pleasantry. That's not wrong. But do you ever listen to music? Actively listen to music and experience the beauty of it? It's a challenge. Am I able to have my day interrupted to experience beauty? The idea of stop and smell the roses, right? We have that phrase to stop and smell the roses. Am I okay with my day being interrupted to experience beauty? I know it can't always be. Sometimes we do have places to go that have deadlines. But the question is beauty an end or a means to an end? Is it about the thrill and then I want another one and another one and another one? Or is it a means to honoring and glorifying God, a means to establishing altars, like we talked about a little bit in Sunday school, that I worship God because of his beauty? What about asceticism? don't know if anyone's thought of that yet or if you're familiar with the word asceticism, but asceticism basically is a lifestyle of extreme self-discipline and abstinence from worldly pleasures or desires for spiritual or philosophical goals, often for the purpose of achieving a higher spiritual state, attaining closer communion with the divine, or demonstrating virtue. The term comes from the Greek word for training or exercise and is a common feature in many religions and spiritual traditions, including Christianity, Buddhism, and Hinduism, though interpretations and practices vary significantly. So it's kind of a loose, broad word in a stricter sense in the broad Christianity would be monks in the Catholic or Orthodox, the old church. You have a monk who denies all earthly pleasures and goes and lives in the monastery and devotes himself entirely to that, right? What about asceticism? In extreme, it's simply pleasure includes, I don't quite have that written there, but the idea is that pleasure is derived from this earth and is of the flesh and should be crucified. I will say this to that, and maybe a few more things, but if that pleasure is distracting us from the one true God, then yes, it needs to be crucified and denied, right? But if that pleasure or that beauty is about saying, God is awesome, God needs to be worshipped, God created this beauty for me to enjoy, then it can lead us back to Him. Beauty is not an end in itself. 1 Peter 3, let's actually go there quickly in relation to this. Starting at verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. See, this is not a proof text for a doctrine of ugliness. It's not the point here. The point here is that there's a beauty that is bigger and more valuable than the external beauty of the face or body. See, asceticism, in its purest sense, would get close to, at least, a doctrine of ugliness, in that any sort of pleasure or beauty needs to be denied. It did say, and I want to be open to that, there's a wide range of what the word asceticism means, and so it's understandable. Self-denial and crucifixion of the flesh are real, but only meaningful when they flow out of a love for Christ that sees His work on the cross as a beautiful thing because it was the ultimate expression of His love for me. And that perspective will always stand in awe of the beauty that God created in the world. It will never seek to defile it or be ashamed of appreciating it. And so the question I want to leave as a challenge with us this morning is my pursuit of beauty self-serving? Am I proud of my creative abilities? Do I create beauty for myself or others? Is it about me and my possessions? Or can I remain humble and broken, acknowledging the beauty in the world around, acknowledging the beauty even in something I created, but that it is only a reflection of a God of beauty? And I thought of the words of a song. I have seen my Father's glory revealed in Jesus Christ. And the more that I behold Him, the more He satisfies. You see that? It's not a consumption that leaves me wanting more. The more that I behold His beauty, the more it satisfies. When I gaze upon His beauty, when I see Him as I should, then my eyes are lifted upward for his glory and my good. Let's kneel together for prayer.